Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And I have this little plaque in my office, and it just, it's supposed to be, say, defining our past there as our title, but don't look back. Why? You're not going that way. I think that's a good paraphrase of Philippians 3. Don't look back. We're not going that way as believers anymore. We're pressing on. We're pressing forward. So we want to just bask in the truths of Philippians 3 this afternoon, beginning with verse 7. Paul wrote, "Well, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had this passion for Christ. He had this goal. And when we look at Paul and you read of Paul and the sufferings that he went through and the beatings and the shipwrecks and the scripture that just goes on and on about all those things that Paul went through, we need to remember that those were different periods of time. Not all at once, but different periods of time, which tells me something. Paul kept going back. You know, why did he keep getting up after those kinds of sufferings and pains and tribulations and just go at it again and then suffer again? Because Paul figured something out. Jesus is better. That running towards what Jesus had for him, getting a hold of the life that Jesus had chosen for him was better. It was worth it to go through all that he went through. So let's look at his goal. First, I think about what a goal is. We tend to think of a goal as an objective or something we'd like to achieve or accomplish. And so we establish our priorities accordingly. But in reality, we kind of feel like two steps forward and one step back is okay. As long as we're moving towards the goal. We live about 20 minutes from the beach down in the San Diego area. And someone has to serve the Lord in San Diego. Sometimes we will go down there and walk along the shore. And my husband often says to me, "What do you want to shoot for?" Meaning, how far do you want to walk? And typically I pick some sort of landmark like the pier, something like that. And you might say that the pier is our goal. But on the way to our goal, we have other objectives also. For me, I'm looking down a lot because I love seashells. And for both of us, we have the goal of getting some exercise, the goal of enjoying one another's company, the goal of enjoying the ocean. See, the pier is just a target place, the place where we plan to end up. You know what the definition of the word goal is in my secular dictionary? It says a goal is a place where the race ends. A goal is a place where the race ends. Now, that's a secular definition, but all too often it's how we as Christians view this verse in Philippians. The place where the road ends, the race ends, is heaven. And as believers, we're all going there. Heaven's the goalpost, finish line, the place where one day we will break the tape, done, finished, as far as our life on this earth is concerned. But see, Paul didn't just see a goalpost. He saw rewards. He saw well done. He saw Jesus. And he so desired that tape crossing experience to be all that God wanted it to be for Paul. So Paul had goals to reach or to attain as he ran the race towards a place where the race ends. You see, we titled this message this afternoon as Defining Our Past, or really how our past tends to define us. The very first time I had the opportunity to teach here at Calvary Modesto at this conference was 10 years ago. And I taught this message 10 years ago, and Karen reminded me of it. And I've really only taught it one other time since. And we thought this message fits our theme. So we're doing it again. The time I did in between the first time and this time, the title was Don't Look Back, What We Must Forget. And you and I are never going to be willing to forget until what we are going forth towards is better, until we have something to press towards, until we have a goal. So what were Paul's goals? And we can find them in this passage of Philippians. His goal was the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from verse 8. That was a goal. I want to know Jesus in my life, in this life. That's a goal. Do you get up in the morning? What's your goals in the morning? You know, make that a check. Is it, I want to know Jesus more? And then he says, I want to be found in him. I want to be found when people see me, that I'm about him and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but also to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the death. See, Paul wanted to know Jesus so badly that if it came in knowing the good stuff, bring it on. But if it came through knowing the sufferings of Jesus and hard times, Paul said, I'll take that too. Whatever it takes to know Jesus. And when these things are true of Paul, Paul constantly made his goal to be conformable to Christ. And the words made conformable really mean to bring to the same form with another person. See, I want to look like Jesus as much as possible, to give the outward expression of one's inward nature. See, too often we're satisfied if I look good, if I look godly, that's good enough. And Paul said, it's not good enough. I want my inward life to be like Jesus, and so that my inward life is what makes my outward life look like him. And to do that, he had to know him, to allow him to work through him. In other words, Paul's goal was Christ-likeness from the inside out. And notice Paul's goal in verse 14, the prize of the upward call of Jesus. See, Paul's goal was Christ's goal for him. See, Paul said, my goal in life is what Jesus wants from my life, because he figured something out. You know, when something is made, it's made for a purpose, isn't it? And it functions best when that thing does what it was made to do. And the same thing works for you and me. And our lives were meant to glorify God, to point to God, to become more like Jesus. And if they're made to do that, then that's when we will feel fulfilled and satisfied. Paul saw himself in a race, and the ultimate goal, Jesus himself, seeing him, being with him, worshiping him, being all about Jesus. Think of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Maybe not. There we go. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, trips us up, holds us back, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't look back. See, you and I, we have a choice. And that old stuff, our way, the past and everything, we've got to see this. That's no longer an option, to look at the past to see who we are and what we're about. See, we are new creatures in Christ, and we're at that fork of the road so often. Not just at salvation, but daily. What am I going to be about? And God says, your life goes this way. Go this way. Looking unto Jesus, that's how Paul ran. He ran with his eyes fixed. The things around him, the people around him, he saw either as hindrances or helpers in the race. Verse 12 says that Paul pressed on, that he may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of him. You know, picture that for a moment. Picture the runner, maybe in a relay race, eyes fixed on that baton, stretching forth for that baton. And we see again in verses 13 and 14 the use of the words reaching forward, pressing towards, the motion, the attention. It's all forward-focused. And so we have in verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, to reach forward. See, Paul had to refuse to look backward. And to refuse to look backward, Paul had to choose to reach forward. And that, ladies, challenges you and me to make a choice. If you want to lay hold of all that Jesus has for you, not just the plans, but the joy and the peace, the love, the fruit of the Spirit that he has laid hold of us for us to experience, we kind of refuse to look backwards. Just what kind of looking must we stop doing? Well, Paul says, I forget. But see, it's not that he doesn't remember the past, the chapter prior to that, the verses prior to that. He's going through his past and talking about it. He remembers. But the use of the word forget here, and it's so important, it really means I will not let the past affect who I am today, and I will not let the past affect what I do or who I am. That's what Paul says. I'm forgetting the past. I'm not going to let the past dictate what I do or who I am. I will not let the things of the past dictate my relationship with God. In Paul's case, he was stating he would not look back and depend on his righteous accomplishments to commend him to God. See, some of us might have to forget like that. You know, I'm not going to let the good things about me dictate who I am and my choices. But for most of it, forgetting is not letting the bad things that we have done or have been done to us determine how we think God views us. See, it's a deliberate choice. It's determining I will not let the things of the past affect who I am or affect my race. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward. Not with wondering eyes, but see, fixed eyes. Eyes fixed on the goal. Eyes fixed on Jesus. See, what labels were put on you in the past? Stupid? Fat? Ugly? Mean? Abused? Worthless? Liar? Adulteress? Baby killer? Homewrecker? Unfaithful? Drunk, addict, failure, disappointment, never good enough, loser, friendless, fool. See, have I hit it yet, or should I go on? Because there's so many names that you and I have been called. But maybe you're more like Paul. See, maybe labels that were put on you were good ones in man's eyes. Labels like smart, pretty, valuable, popular, the best, successful, rich. See, it doesn't matter. Either way you've been labeled in life, good or bad, the runner forgets it. The runner says, I'm not going to let those things dictate who I am or the choices in my life. The runner that runs for God realizes none of it matters. None of these things make you disapproved or approved by God. God's approval of you is based on one thing and one thing only, the fact that you've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. How many times have you read Psalm 139? I referred to it a little bit this morning, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Remember the phrase that comes right after, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Think about that. Just what is so marvelous about you or about me? I mean, as I said, really be honest. Wouldn't you really like the Lord to tell you something that's marvelous about you? Just one thing about you that has redeeming value? You know, just mention one attribute, one good thing you've done that has impressed him. But even if he did, that's not what's marvelous about you. And David started to get it, and as he wrote that psalm, he said, such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. Or literally, it's too incredible for me to believe. And 1 Corinthians 4:7 gives us the right perspective about that. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So then, what is it? Yes, it's true. God made each one of us with individual traits and declared about each one of us marvelous. But you know what the most marvelous thing is about you? It's in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We, you and I, have been marvelously designed to contain a treasure. The treasure of God himself, the Holy Spirit, living and abiding in us. That's marvelous. See, you're marvelous because you have been created in a way where you can contain the living God. That's marvelous. That's a treasure. And see, we're challenged here. Is that enough? Is that enough for you to be that valuable that God picked you to abide in? Or do you still need something else in order to see that you are marvelous? You're able to contain God. You are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. That's what's marvelous about you. And then God does have a few names for you: beloved, precious, forgiven, chosen, bride, child, salt, light, vessel of honor, vessel of mercy, heir of life. See, what names have you been given by others? Jesus won't call you those names. If they're good names, he's not impressed. If they're bad names, he's taken care of them. He picked other names for you and me. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not making light of abuse. Some of you, many of you, have had some really, really tough things happen to you. And you know, as much counseling as I have done, I still don't get it. I still don't get why God allows some of the things that he has allowed, but I know this is a lousy world, and our God is good. I don't get why little children are exposed to some of the atrocious things that they are exposed to. I don't get why some people suffer so horribly. I don't get why some lives just aren't fair. I don't get it. But I've finally come to the point where I've stopped trying to find an answer. I've stopped trying to get it. I've stopped trying to explain it to others. See, I know there's an explanation. And one day, if you're still interested in that explanation, so many people say, when I see God, I'm going to ask him. I don't think so. But if you want to, when you're in heaven and you still need an explanation, God will explain it to you. But see, I also know this. In Revelation 15, we have a scene around the throne. And you're going to be singing. And I'm going to be singing. And what we are going to be singing is, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Now, we also know that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you want that day to be the first day you proclaim that? I want to proclaim it now. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're told everybody's going to say it. If I'm going to say it one day, I'm going to say it now. In the same sense, if when I gather around the throne and I see the holiness of God and I finally get it, and the result of that is I'm going to sing, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord, just and true are your ways." If I know I'm going to sing that, then why not sing it now? If you know that one day you're going to get these things that have happened to you that have been so hurtful, and you're going to say to the Lord, "Great and marvelous are your ways," then let's sing it now. Let's live it now by choice. Isaiah 14 tells us this about Satan. "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who has made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?'" See, I don't know if you and I as believers will see Satan or not. I certainly don't care. It's totally fine with me. But those who will gaze at him and consider him, they'll say, "Is this the man who made the earth tremble? Like, is this the one that caused all the trouble? Is this the one I believed?" One day man will see Satan for what he is, a simple liar and a deceiver, an entrepreneur who figured out man's weaknesses and played to them. And whether you and I see him or not, it doesn't matter. One day we will realize we allowed a created being that was stripped of his power to be powerful. We allowed it. More powerful than he really is. And I'm not sure if our amazement will be at him or at ourselves. You know, kind of wondering, why? Why did I allow myself to be so duped by this guy? One day when we've reached the goal line, which all believers will reach, there's absolutely nothing we're going to look back at that does not bring glory to Jesus, that we wished we'd done differently. You know that? I can say that, and you say, "Yes, I know." I'm going to look back, and those hard times in life when I questioned and I doubted and I let my faith fail, every single one of those, "Oh, I wish I would have glorified Jesus." Again, if you know you're going to say that day, then let's change our reaction now. Let's change our attitude now. See, you're wasting your time looking back. What are you holding on to when you reach the goal line now? That when you reach that goal line, you will drop it like a plague and say, "Why? Why did I hold on to that lie? Why did I let it weigh me down and hold me back?" See, if you fully admit that those things don't matter when you get to heaven, then they should never have mattered. Why do they matter to you? Why are you still looking at them? Why are you still giving them the power to tell you who you are? Why are you still giving them power in your life? But what is it that makes us want to leave the past in terms of not giving it the power to dictate our thinking and reaction? It's understanding what's ahead. And knowing what is ahead is better than thinking on the things of the past and seeing those things as bogging us down, as keeping us from running. See, I think as Christians, we spend way too much time telling people, "Let go of the past," when what we should be doing is encouraging them, "Grab onto the future." You know, if you had a lousy day yesterday, but you get to go to Disneyland tomorrow, should I really be coming to you and go, "Don't worry about the lousy day. Don't worry about the lousy day. Don't think about it. Don't let it affect you"? Or should I just say, "Tomorrow you're going to Disneyland"? What would you do? Who cares about yesterday? I'm going to Disneyland. And that's the way we need to be thinking. We've got 6 grandchildren, and through the years, you know, watching them through their baby time, you know, we've watched them want something that's right in front of them so badly. You know, when they can't have it, they cry and they get it and they grab onto it and they won't let you take it out of their hand. And you know what happens, though? You put something better in front of them and they just drop it. They don't want it anymore. And I've watched that with each one of them, just thinking they had to have it, clutching it in their hand, and then another toy comes to their line of vision within their grasp. And they just drop that thing. It doesn't matter. And see, that's what God would have for us to look at. He has so much for us as his beloved. And you and I keep looking back at the old messages. We get so bogged down. And if we just look and remember all that he has, this stuff, I don't want it. I don't want to think about it. I'm not going to let it affect me because I want to be all about what he has for me. The thinking of the past is powerful. See, what we are told as children, this is so important, we carry right into adulthood. Moms, remember that when you talk to your kids. Who you label your kids as kids, they carry it right into adulthood. What happens to us as children? We evaluate with our little childlike minds, and too often we carry that evaluation, that reaction, right into adulthood. See, if you were called stupid as a child, even if it was totally unfounded, those words will haunt you as an adult. Let me give you an example. In high school, I did well in school. But when I took the SAT test, I did well in math. But when it came to the reading, I would do what you're not supposed to do. Remember, you're supposed to read the whole thing and then answer the questions. I would look at the question, try to find the answer, look at the next question, and that bogged me down, and I didn't finish the test. And so when I went in to have my test evaluated by my counselor, he said, "You did well in math," which shows us, because you did poorly in the reading, that you're not really that smart. You just study harder than the rest of the kids. Now, that was a long time ago, but I remember that. And that affected me so greatly. To this day, if someone tells me that, "Wow, you're so smart," the little voice says, "Oh no, I just study harder than everyone else. I'm really not that smart." And so we have to be very careful what we're told, especially when we're young. We bring right into adulthood. So what are the messages you received when you were a child? What about reactions? Most of us tend to react to situations according to what we learned as a child. Quite a few years ago, I was counseling a woman who had been kidnapped. And she came in to talk to me, and she had had a few opportunities to escape. And she's telling me she went to the police after she finally did get away, and they released her, and they didn't believe her. And I looked at her, and I said, "You were molested when you were a little girl, weren't you?" And she looked at me like I was some kind of prophet. But see, I know by experience that most little girls, when they're molested, they lose the power to say no. It didn't do any good. And they bring it right into adulthood. And they've lost their fight. And so what happens to us as little children, when we bring those kind of reactions and that kind of thinking forward into our adulthood and into our Christianity. So someone that has been through a tough past, whether it be verbal or physical abuse, they come to the Lord, and someone in the church quotes our theme verse. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You're not those things anymore. They shouldn't bother you anymore. And then you feel like some sort of insufficient Christian because you think, "Yeah, they do. I still remember those words. I still think like that sometimes." And then you think, "Well, why? I'm a new creation in Christ. Everything's new. The old stuff is gone." The power of the old things to pass away is dependent on whether you and I give them that power or not. See, we have a new life. Our spirits have been made alive. The power of sin has been broken in our lives. We can say no to sin now. We have access to powers of heaven, but, see, that access doesn't do us any good if we don't believe it and we don't apply it. Remember the story I told earlier today about the captain of the pirate ship? Lost his power. They had a new captain, new life, but so many of them were listening to the old bark and the old words. They were bogged down by them. See, we must forget, not give power to the things we used to be. Especially the old powers, temptations that kept us in that place that we so long to be rid of. See, our flesh is strong. I have discovered in counseling that people that struggle with addictions, that they have a strong flesh. And what I mean by that is we all have strong fleshes, but they give their flesh more credit than it deserves. So when their flesh cries out, "I hurt, fix me," they think, I got to fix my flesh. I got to do something. And of course, sadly, in our thinking, you know, drinking, drugs, shopping, all those kinds of things, they're quicker fixes than God. So we run to them because the flesh says, I need this. And where we get victory is we start realizing, wow, wait a minute, I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't have to listen to my flesh anymore. And when my flesh says, I hurt, feed me, fix me, oh, no, no, flesh, I don't have to listen to you anymore. I can go to God, and he can minister to me, and he can comfort me. But see, it's all in realizing what we have because we are new creatures in Christ. I'm really lousy socially. One-on-one, I'm pretty good. You put me in a group of people, and I can't do how's the weather. I just can't. I literally don't know what to say. And I've, in the past, just beat myself up for it. And one time we were in Africa, and I was supposed to be ministering to some pastor's wives in leadership, and I'd been staying with the pastor, and he had stayed at our house a couple times, and he got up to introduce me, and he said, I can count the amount of words that Kathy has said on one hand. And right away I was, oh, I'm the same social failure as I always have been. I thought I was doing better. You know, and I started beating myself up, and many times God has told me, you know, I made you a listener. You know, you need to be a listener to be a counselor. But in social situations, that answer wasn't good enough. But then this pastor said, but she knows her place. And I thought, he's seen me. He's seen me in my house. He's seen me with my husband. He's seen me in my church. And he's seen this very, very independent woman love people and submit to those in authority over me. And I started getting something that I didn't get before, and it's this. If it's sin, you can change it. See, if it's personality or, you know, I've got green eyes, oh, I wish I had blue eyes, it's not going to happen. But if you can label it as sin, and I get so excited sometimes when I can label something in my life of, this is sin. And it's like, ah, I can beat this. I'm a new creature in Christ. There's nothing I can't beat in the power of God that is sin. See, when things are said to us, when things happen to us, what I call a button is created. And Satan's no gentleman. He loves to push our buttons. So what happens is there is this little battle that goes on in our mind. And God says, I love you. And everything in you screams back, no, I'm not lovable. Or you read verses like John 3:16, that God so loved the world, but you can't seem to get yourself to put your own name in there. You think, well, yeah, he loves everybody else, but I don't see how he could ever love me. See, coming to Christ does not get rid of the buttons. It only gives you the power to see the buttons as they really are. We bring our baggage right with us into our new lives. Our old way of thinking doesn't just go away. It goes away when the truth is applied to it. So before you can forget those things which are behind, got to apply God's truth to them. Then you can, what I call, refile them where they belong in your life story. See, have you ever played Yabba with God? You know, many of us had. He says, I've forgiven you. And we say, Yabba, you won't forgive this one. This one's too bad. He says, all things work together for the good. And you say, Yabba, you can't do good out of this one. So you filed some things that were said to you or happened to you under a title that God hasn't chosen. Maybe something like devastating experiences or worst things ever, or things that have messed up my life, or things that will never be the same. Now, again, I'm not discounting what has happened to you. I'm just saying you may have misfiled their impact. It is said through the recovery counselors that have worked in with people in 9/11 and some of the hurricanes that a recovery of the victims is based on how they viewed or filed what happened to them. The recovery rate is based on how they view what happened, how they filed it. So we've got to file our past experiences as God has labeled them. See, remember Joseph? Remember what his family did to him? Remember what his employer did to him? Remember what his jailmates did to him? What do you think he put all that in? Well, we know what he said about it in Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. See, Joseph took those things of his life and he said, file things that I went through for the good, for future good. How about Habakkuk? God allowed Israel's evil, corrupt, perverted enemies to overtake them and strip them of all they had. And Habakkuk's response in light of what was to happen was this: though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills. Filed under reasons to rejoice when things get tough. How about David? Pursued, wondering if his enemies would ever stop or they would ever pay. But then David said, but this I know, because God is for me. So he filed those things under God is for me when everything looked like God was against him. How about when Absalom, almost all of Israel rebelled against David and he fled in the city in sackcloth and ashes. It's believed that that is when David wrote Psalm 62:5. My soul wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. David's life was falling apart and that was his response. Hey, soul. David was really good at talking to his soul. Hey, soul, wait on God alone. Put your hope, your expectation in him. Filed under, God won't let me down. How about the list of the faithful in Hebrews 11? By faith, some of them subdued kingdoms and stopped the mouths of lions. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings and imprisonment. And they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. Yet all of these obtained a good testimony through faith. Why? They looked for a city, we are told. They looked for a life that God had promised them beyond this one. So file under, this life isn't it. In spite of all their suffering, they obtained a good testimony. See, how important is that to you? To obtain a good testimony, to honor God through what you've gone through. In the devotional Streams of the Desert, one of my favorites, I think one of my favorites in it is, I believe it's February 1st. I've leaned on it often, and there's this one phrase that challenges me when life gets tough, and it's this: don't let it be said that you did not trust God in this. Don't let it be said that you did not trust God in this. And see, those that suffered filed that suffering under. This life isn't it. Oh, but you say, we're talking about leaving the past behind here. It's too late on that one. I've already blown it. I didn't trust him. Well, what about now? What about now? Now that it's over. See, do you trust him having allowed it? Do you trust him to somehow use it for good? Do you trust him to make you better because of it? I was thinking about the lyrics of a song, and usually when we surrender to the Lord, we surrender our future to the Lord, don't we? You know, from here on out, I'm yours. But there's a line in this song, it says, all that has been in my life up till now, it belongs to you. See that past, all that has been, all that has happened. I'm going to refile it. It belongs to you. Romans 5, 3 to 5 tells us the result of tribulation is hope. A hope that will not disappoint. Stop for a minute. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 5. I want to show you something. I just saw this last week. Romans 5, talking about the result, all that we have because we belong to Jesus. So he says, therefore, in other words, therefore, because you belong to Christ, you have things that unbeliever doesn't have. You've been justified by faith, in verse 1. You've been made right with God because you've accepted Jesus as Savior. We have peace with God. Didn't have that before. Now we have peace. And then we have access. Go before the throne of God. Find that grace and mercy and help in time of need. Couldn't do that before. And we rejoice in hope. We've got a hope that we never had before. And see, we can say amen. Those are glorious things, aren't they? But what hit me the other day is when I went to verse 3 and it goes, and not only that. See, I've always separated verse 3 from Romans 5, 1 and 2. Okay, we have all these things, and guess what? We glory in tribulation, and you know, yeah, tribulation's good. No. But here Paul says, and not only that, we have all these things, but there's a change that has occurred in our suffering. We can glory in our suffering now because it has a purpose, and God's working something in it, and he's changing you and me, and he's giving us a hope that does not disappoint. That's a glorious change. And not only that, we can see our trials differently. We can refile them so we can file things that are so painful. God does not disappoint. Take the experiences of the past and hold them up to the light of God's word. Hold them up to the truth, because remember, the devil's a liar. He would have you file it all differently. The first piece of armor in Ephesians 6 is what? It's the belt of truth. What happens when you put on the armor? Ephesians 6:13 says, you will stand. See, God's truth is stronger than Satan's lies. But we've got to apply it. We've got to believe it. See, your thinking against Satan's thinking, down you go. He's better than you. He's better than me. Disaster. But God's truth against Satan. Down Satan goes. And then when you have refiled your experiences, redefined them and who you are, then you can press on without weights. But see, as I said, you won't press on until you see that what you're pressing on for is good, that God's will for you is good. See, how do you respond when God corrects you? Do you dig your heels in? You back out of the race for a while? Maybe you turn around as Israel did and look back at Egypt. Good times of the past, at least that's how you filed some of those old times. You see, those things need to be refiled too. The things you did in the flesh that people thought you were so great for doing, that you thought so fun, you thought brought you pleasure. Refile those things. See, in Philippians 3:8, Paul refiled them. Remember what he said? He thought he was so great, and he took all those great things that people had said about him, the great Pharisee, Paul, and he took them and he filed them. Rubbish. Just rubbish. Peter did that which he said he would never do. He denied Jesus. And he realized it when the rooster crowed. And every morning for the rest of Peter's life, how did he wake up? Didn't have alarm clocks. Rooster. And it crowed. And he had a choice. See, am I going to file it under failure or forgiven? And see, you and I have roosters in our lives that just crow and remind us of things we've been called, of choices we have made, and we have a choice. Where are we going to file those things? And see, when we file them as God sees them, then we're able to turn around and just press on for the glorious things he has for us. See, that's what Paul is saying here. See, Paul chose to press on, to move on from the things of his past, good or bad, because all he wanted was God's definition of his life and God's goal for his life. So Paul said, I don't care how it happens or how to get it. I just want it. And may that be you and me. I'm going to forget the past. I'm not going to let it dictate who I am anymore. Yes, you're still going to have the buttons pushed, but when they're pushed, stop, wait. How am I seeing that? Where did I file this thing? And if it's filed in the wrong place, Lord, where do you want me to file it? And do that, and you'll find great victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for redefining us. God, for giving us purpose. Lord, that really, there's just nothing that should be able to tell us who we are, and yet we listen. May we listen to you. May we listen to your sweet, perfect, honest voice. And God, not only what you have said or called us, but God, may we really believe you when you call us marvelous, when you, Lord, help us to realize that you have called us marvelous because you've created us to hold you, to hold your spirit, to be moved by your spirit, motivated by your spirit, encouraged and comforted and empowered by your spirit. And that makes us pretty good. May we live in that and rejoice in it. And we ask this and thank you that we can in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.